this morning. Thank you, church family, for singing with us. My name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here at this church family. We are grateful for you. Thank you for praying with our students and rejoicing in what's happening through the new space with our kids and identifying and celebrating the work that God's doing in people like Jim as Pastor Christian works to hand that student ministry's leadership role off to him, and thank you for being a part of it. We've had some crazy couple of weeks here. We had, obviously, not just battling the weather last week, but it has been some really, really wild sporting environments, political environments. It's one thing to survive the storm of upstate New York. Did anybody survive the storm of the NFL football teams getting ready for the Super Bowl and the referee calls? And so in the political storm that has been spinning around in our country over the different hypercharged topics. And next week, we're going to settle who's king in the NFL. There's two kingdoms, of course, the Rams and the evil empire. Patriots are clashing in the Super Bowl next Sunday. And those kingdoms will finally settle on who is the real king. And then I also noticed that last week that our political system with the kingdom of the Republicans and the Democrats colliding and crashing over the government shutdown, and like I said, some hypercharged topics that have surfaced in the kingdom of America. But I want to offer this morning a perspective, a different way to see what we're facing. It is, in fact, addresses the kingdom of America, where we have our sports champions will be crowned, and also we have the kingdom of America that has two political parties that are at war with each other. And I'd like to suggest to you that it isn't just the kingdom of America that is relevant to our lives, but there's actually a kingdom of God that is inserted and should be defining how we look at the world. That there is a separate, overarching, bigger and better kingdom at work. But we are currently in the kingdom of America, and we have to kind of observe and participate and pray and whatever at how our politics is going. So without kind of diving into the hypercharged politics of it, I couldn't help but notice that in our New York State government, we have a law that has been passed which affirmed the view of our state that babies are only a choice, that they're not necessarily lives, but that they are primarily a choice under the new New York abortion law. I have also observed that many would agree that under federal immigration law, as we kind of battle through, should there be a wall, should there not be a wall, how do we protect our people, should we devote ourselves to helping and saving, under federal immigration law, illegal aliens are categorized as criminals. So under New York state law, babies are categorized as choices, and under federal immigration law, illegal aliens are categorized primarily as criminals. So in the kingdom of the United States, there are governing laws that categorize people, choice or a criminal. And I think that the immigration crisis, for one thing, offers kind of creates a crisis or a dilemma for a lot of Christians. In the kingdom of God, the governing laws categorize some of the immigrants as oppressed, orphaned, homeless, hungry, outcast, and of course we know that not all of them are suffering in that way, but in the kingdom of God, his governing laws would categorize some of them that way. My faith in Jesus helps me better understand how to process what we're experiencing in our country through the view of someone who belongs primarily to God's kingdom, not primarily to the kingdom of America. And when you see it that way, your faith starts to kind of shape your view of the world. And in God's kingdom, he provides for me an explanation on what my role is in the world to rescue and really kind of speak up for and protect the innocent, the voiceless, the outcast, the oppressed. In God's kingdom, he rescues the suffering. He rescues the innocent. He forgives those who are hurting and suffering. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus were here in the flesh and we were to follow him down to the border, or we were to follow him to an abortion clinic, I wonder would we be willing to kind of step back and watch, what's Jesus gonna do? How is he gonna navigate this? Is he hyper alert to the policies and the politics of this? Or is Jesus kind of, if he led us down to the border, would he go down and demand that everybody be arrested? Or would he be looking for people he could rescue? And I wonder, what would it look like if the kingdom of God was showing up at places that are hypercharged like our border? Would he want all of them arrested? Or would he want to make sure all of them are rescued? If Jesus led us to the abortion clinic and we were to follow him there, would he want babies terminated because of someone's choice that needs to be affirmed? Or would, in fact, Jesus desire for all of these lives to be delivered and adopted? And the question for us is not what would the Republicans do and what would the Democrats do and what would the political special interests do, or not what would our politicians do. The question is, what is Jesus's kingdom look like, and how would he function as the king of his own kingdom? And then here's the question: does that shape the way that we view it? That's the question. Does that shape the way that we view these situation. So the question for you is, what does God's kingdom look like in our world? Now, I don't have a political policy answer. I think that laws are going to be passed in our country. Laws are going to be ignored in our country. And by all means, as a believer who's a citizen, you for sure ought to be voting and praying. And I believe there are certainly principles to stand on. But here's what I want to ask you to consider. Consider the possibility that it's so easy for us to be ensnared in functioning primarily in the kingdom of America and completely absent from the kingdom of God. And missing that there is a better kingdom, there is a higher kingdom, and there is a more meaningful kingdom, even though we may be easily ensnared in serving and building the wrong kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we're not guided and directed only and primarily by the laws of our American kingdom. We have a kingdom that's ruled by Jesus. He is our king. We are in a kingdom that began upon Jesus' arrival. And Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, documents what does this kingdom look like, who is our king, and how does he function. And Luke is going to uncover this for us. And here's what he's going to say. When you receive Jesus, make sure you're receiving the real Jesus. Here's what Luke is going to show us. When you follow Jesus, make sure that you're following him all the way into his kingdom, not standing on the edge of his kingdom so that he can help you build up your kingdom. Follow the real Jesus and follow him all the way into the kingdom. And I'm going to kind of start with a warning. When we receive the wrong Jesus, we have the wrong view of Jesus. We see Jesus as someone who is sent primarily to bring God's people to power. When we receive the wrong Jesus, we mistakenly believe that Jesus has come to bring God's people to power politically. We'll explain how that shows up here in the text today. Secondly, when we receive the wrong Jesus, we receive Jesus as a virtuous way, an honorable way, a noble way to enhance our own kingdom. He's going to become helpful to us to have a kingdom that's more desirable, more enjoyable, more comfortable, more likable, okay? So those two ways in which, if we don't receive Jesus properly and correctly, we are at risk. It's also possible that we're at risk if we already know Jesus. How many of you would say you know Jesus all of your adult life? Would you raise your hand? You know who Jesus is, you've known Jesus all of your adult life. Now, some of you, when you roll your eyes, that's not a hand raise. That's not a hand raise. How many of you would say you have known and kind of seen and followed Jesus since you were a child? Where are you? Since you were a child. So that's, in some cases, decades, right? Here's the risk for you. The risk is that by following Jesus so closely for so long that you're not open to seeing Jesus in fresh ways that are accurate, because you've already defined him. You already know him. And how many of you, don't you often feel like after you meet somebody that they don't make a first impression judgment on you? Aren't you glad that some people give you time to kind of demonstrate how terrific you are? It takes time sometimes, right? Sometimes it doesn't all overflow at the same in the same moment. So as we get to know Jesus over time, we get to see more about him that is true and accurate and in some cases fresh. It's also possible that we're at risk that we don't really know Jesus, that we actually like Jesus because our family like Jesus, some good people that we know like Jesus. So we like Jesus because good people like Jesus. The real Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is kind of unmasked to us in a way that helps us see him more clearly. And we have to study his attributes, his behaviors, his certain aspects of Jesus to better understand. But what Luke does in his gospel is he unmasks the real Jesus that you're following, and we get a clearer and deeper grasp of the uniqueness of Jesus and his mission. Now, let's talk about what that is. Here's the big idea today. We're in Luke chapter 4 at the very end, 14 to 30, and here's what the big idea is. The Gospel of Luke teaches us that in essence, the good news of the kingdom, God's new kingdom, is that outsiders have been sent a spirit-anointed messenger of God's grace. So imagine this. The creator of the universe, who's God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are together, and then Jesus is sent as someone who is especially anointed to bring this new message of good news of God's favor. And it is primarily a message for outsiders who are outside God's favor, and the good news is that insider favor is accessible to outsiders. Okay? So we're going to kind of walk and talk through how God's good news of the kingdom is that outsiders, the poor, the oppressed, the innocent, the voiceless, the imprisoned, the crippled, the oppressed, the brokenhearted, have been sent a messenger straight from God with a special spirit anointing. So here's the questions for today. Number one, who is Jesus? Why is he special? And number two, the question should be asked, so how should we respond to him? What's the appropriate response? Who is Jesus? Why is he special? And how should we respond? Number one, Jesus is sent by his heavenly Father. He was not born here in an earthly capacity or by earthly means. He is a divinely sent messenger. He is the Messiah who is sent by his heavenly Father. He is filled with the Spirit. He is anointed by the Spirit, and he is teaching regularly. And guess what? He's teaching so terrifically, he's praised by everyone. The scriptures say that Jesus taught with such authority and insight that everybody was amazed. Everybody was so shocked and so pleased with Jesus that he found that no matter who you talk to, everybody praised him because of how effective he was. The scriptures teach us that he was going from synagogue to synagogue, and he was picking up some incredible following, and people were, he had well over 1 million followers on all of his social media accounts. Total influencer. People loved hearing from Jesus, they follow Jesus, but then Jesus decides, or this kind of ends up, full of the Spirit, he ends up in his hometown. And now he's going to teach in the synagogue of his hometown where he was raised as a boy. And while there, he is handed a scroll. And he opens the scroll and he reads the scroll, which happened to be the prophecy from Isaiah. And Jesus reads through the scroll, and it sounds like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So Jesus, imagine this. He's reading the scroll. Everybody's kind of listening to him, and then he rolls up the scroll. And I kind of picture in my mind that there's this dramatic moment. And actually, the scriptures say something incredible. Luke writes that all eyes were on him. after he gets done reading the prophecy from Isaiah, as if they're ready that Jesus is going to say something so profound. You know what he says? That I just read? That prophecy? You know, the one that you've been waiting in, trusting in, hoping in for hundreds and hundreds of years? That prophecy has been fulfilled today. I am the one who fulfilled it, and here I am. And the scriptures say all eyes were on him and they were impressed. And Jesus here announces in a mic drop format that the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Why? Because I am the anointed one who was sent. Anointed. Now, what does that word mean? If you've been around the church for a while, it's easy to have a particular understanding of the word anointing. In the Old Testament, anointing meant set apart, separated, and also spirit empowered for a particular purpose. So priests would be anointed for service, set apart and separate. Kings would be set apart and separate. They would be anointed, and prophets would be set apart and anointed. And there was this idea that anointing was you have been chosen by God, selected and sent to do God's work with the power of the Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, there's a little bit of a shift. And the idea that Paul gives us in the New Testament is this. Paul says in Corinthians, and also John says the same thing, that all believers who trust in God and who have the indwelling Spirit are anointed. Meaning they have the same power. They have been selected and set apart to do specific things specifically for God and his kingdom. And that you and I might recognize this phrase, that's anointed. That person's anointed. And what we mean, according to the New Testament, what we mean is we can tell that that person has a special Spirit-given gift, probably because it's so effortless and so effective. But I want you to be careful, because the word anointed applies to all believers who have been anointed by the Spirit with a special gift to serve in God's kingdom. So it's very possible that the people that we have always thought were anointed because of their unique gift to preach, teach, or otherwise sing or do something special, that same word, anointing, applies for all believers, even if they have the gift to serve. There can be an anointed server, an anointed encourager, an anointed giver, an anointed, you name it, helper. All of these believers who have a gift by God are anointed. And Jesus is saying, I am the special one who has been uniquely appointed to rescue those who are on the outside, the oppressed, the outcast, and so on, and to bring them in. Jesus' anointing is unique. Jesus' anointing is special. He alone is the one that is able to reach those outside of God's favor and bring them inside of God's favor. It is vital for us to see that he alone is anointed as the one who brings us the good news of the Lord's favor, the goodness. Now, here's a good question for you. What does that mean? The good news of the Lord's favor. What could that mean? Here's what it means, that Jesus was sent to rescue and bring in outcasts. Specifically, captives will be released, blind people will see, the oppressed will be set free because the time of the Lord's favor has arrived. Now, what that doesn't mean is that those who want it are going to be politically powerful. Those who are in political power are actually going to have more authority, or that God somehow favors one politically powerful party over another. It does not mean that the favor of this king is automatically given to those who are politicians and powerful. In fact, it's the opposite. It means those who are poor and powerless, they actually are invited into God's kingdom. Those who don't have a voice, those who are innocent, broken, brokenhearted, those who are oppressed, unknown, poor, unimportant, and the outsider. And listen, this was fascinatingly important news, because in that particular ancient culture, there were the chosen ones, the Israelites, and they owned God's favor, and then they were outsiders who didn't, who were subject to God's wrath. And what God was saying is, I have sent someone with some good news. Even if you're on the outside, you can be brought in. Even if you're marginalized, oppressed, outcast, you can be brought in by the grace of God. And the Jews, of course, were well-versed on these prophecies. And by the way, the announcement here that Jesus is making was not necessarily welcomed. Imagine Jesus saying, hey, you who have all the power, you're going to share it. You who have all the favor, you're going to share it. Guess with who? All the people you've marginalized. You know, all the people that you've kind of made sure that you keep them on the outside because they're not following your laws. Jesus, me, I'm going to help bring them on the inside. My kingdom is a kingdom of love, meekness, and peace. But the Jews didn't want a king like that. The Jews wanted a king who were going to come and were going to inject power politically, and they were going to flip the Roman authority underneath the Jewish authority, and now God's people were going to rule and reign politically over the earth. In particular, they were going to escape from political oppression, and Jesus is saying, I didn't come to give you more power and more authority politically. I came to bring the outsider in and have access to my kingdom. Well, that wasn't a popular message. There wasn't a lot of big fans of that. In fact, if you were to say the year of the Lord's favor to an Israelite or a Hebrew or a Pharisee or someone who was familiar with the Old Testament, they would know what that is. The year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee. That's when a year's worth of time was given for those who owed debts, for those debts to be relieved. Don't you wish we still did the year of Jubilee? Shouldn't we and couldn't we? Wouldn't that be fun? So the year of God's favor means that those who owed something to God, they owed something to the Creator, they would be forgiven. They would be let back in. So it doesn't mean that there's a year coming of upgrades. If you were flying economy class, now you're in first class. It doesn't mean that there's a year coming now when Jesus is going to help you go from the balcony apartment or from the basement economy apartment to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Did you get that one? Jefferson's, right? George and Wheezy? All right. What this doesn't mean is that the year of Jubilee or the year of favor is going to upgrade you from your office cubicle to a corner office with a view, etc., and so on. The Lord's favor is not news of God-given life enhancement. It's not news of the wealthy getting wealthier, the comfortable getting more comfortable, the healthier getting healthier, the powerful getting more powerful, the successful getting more successful. How do we know that? Because later on in the text, Jesus goes on and he demonstrates what the kingdom looks like. He starts to bring, release those who are demon-possessed from the bondage of those demons. Not just one person, but many people released from demon possession. That's amazing. It's just out in the open and in the culture. Jesus also goes on in the book of Luke here. Luke documents how he heals many people. His mother-in-law, who was very sick with fever, people around the village were bringing people to Jesus, and he was healing them all and delivering them from their broken-down bodies. Many were possessed by demons. And there's something fascinating that happens. I think it's worth kind of reading into if you do this kind of thing. But for the sake of time, I won't explain too much. But you know, one of the things that Jesus does that's so wild, it's kind of on a margin here. I want you to hear this. But Jesus would actually address the demons that he's casting out. They would say, the demons would like scream, here's the Son of God. You're the Son of God. They would acknowledge who he is. And you know what Jesus was doing? He'd tell them, shut up. Shut it. And the scriptures say he would tell the demons they're not allowed to speak because they were announcing in its fullness who Jesus was prior to the timeline that Jesus had in mind to reveal himself. Isn't that wild? If I were you, I'd be studying that. Tell me, I want to know more about that. It's so fascinating. But Jesus is demonstrating his authority here. So listen. Clearly, we can get this. Jesus' kingdom is for rescuing the powerless, who are helpless on their own to be known and loved by God on their own. They are helpless. They are powerless. Jesus' kingdom is not for personal or public promotion or prosperity. And in fact, when it kind of dawned on Jesus' hometown, when he actually explained that he's not there to help the powerful become more powerful, And he's not there to elevate their political kingdom over Rome's. Do you know that at first they received Jesus because they were like, this teaching is amazing. People love Jesus everywhere. And here he is from our hometown. We love Jesus. He's one of us. And these are some amazing things he's saying and doing. At first they received Jesus. But do you know when Jesus finally started to explain that they had kind of got it wrong? And that in fact, not only did they get it wrong, but they had also wanted Jesus for their own selfish gain. Eventually, receiving Jesus turned to some pretty hardcore rejecting Jesus. Check this out. Everyone spoke well of him. Everyone was amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. And then they started to ask this question, isn't this regular Jesus? Isn't this the son of Joseph? I mean, isn't this our neighbor's kid? Isn't this the one that used to play baseball, stickball in the street and hit a grand slam every time he was up? Because that's what I would imagine, right? Did Jesus strike out? No. This has got to be regular Jesus. I mean, what is he saying? He's the anointed one. What is he saying? He's special. What is he saying? He's bringing in this new kingdom. And so here's what they said. They said, listen, you're regular Jesus, but we're willing to let you do some healings here and demonstrate right here in our hometown that you really are a prophet because we have our doubts about you. And they doubted his mission. They doubted that he was special. They believed that he was only regular Jesus. And Jesus was there to say, I'm not regular Jesus. I'm the rescuer Jesus. I am here to rescue. And because of how familiar they were, how much doubt they had, and how they got Jesus wrong, they missed on Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm actually better than the prophets. And even the prophets couldn't heal in their own hometown and do miracles in their own hometown because of the doubts of their people. And all of a sudden, they start to get kind of mad. Like, is Jesus rebuking us? I think Jesus is rebuking us. I think Jesus is saying, you've got it wrong. You don't understand who I am. You have doubt in your heart. You disbelieve. You're not really devoted to the Father in heaven. And all of a sudden, they get all worked up and they reject Jesus. And a mob scene develops and they start to mob Jesus towards a cliff in order to, the scriptures say they intended to throw him off the cliff. And I want you to hear something in the background. I want you to hear this. Crucify him. Crucify him. He is not who we want him to be. He claims to be sent by God. He is blaspheming God because he claims to be the fulfillment of the law. He is not subject to the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And all the things that got people condemning Jesus, you can kind of hear it. And they try to kind of mob him off the edge of the cliff on the Sabbath with no trial. That's how angry they were. And somehow, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but Luke describes that Jesus walked through the mob and left town, left the scene, I should say. Now, imagine, we don't know whether Jesus kind of vaporized through the mob or if he just kind of split the crowd as he walked through because no one really had the guts to touch him or throw him off the edge of the cliff. But here's what we know. After Jesus rebuked them, they tried to kill him, but he passed through the crowd and he went on his way. And it helps us learn something. It helps us learn something. Here's what it helps us learn. How do we respond to Jesus? Here's what we have to do. Here's what we see that Luke is helping us understand. Luke is writing this to help us recognize and receive the real Jesus, not the regular Jesus, but to receive the rescuing Jesus. Specifically, the real Jesus is a rescuer. He's not just regular Jesus. And the question has to be made, do you need to be rescued? This has to kind of go through all of the life of any human who's confronted with Jesus or sees Jesus. Here's the starting point. Do I need Jesus? Do I need to be rescued? You know who's far from God? Anytime you talk to somebody who's far from God, one of the first things I think that is true about that person is they don't really believe they need Jesus. Good for you. You need him. It's probably a crutch. I like to say, no, it's not a crutch. It's an entire gurney. He's not my crutch. He gets me in the door of the emergency room, and he gets me out the door when it's time. People who need Jesus are the people who receive Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus actually says, I've come to call not those who think they are righteous. That's not my crowd. It's not my crowd. The religious folks, righteous people that are kind of impressed with themselves, that's not my crowd. But those instead who know they are sinners and need to repent, those are the ones I'm for. And then he says in Luke 19, for the Son of Man comes to seek and save not those who are powerful, not those who are losing in the ballot box, not those who are trying to overthrow the government. He said, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. They're separated from God. They're outcast, minimized, innocent, brokenhearted, hurting, and so on. And then we see John. And what does John say? John says that this good news of Jesus is to either be received or rejected. Look what John says here. You'll see this in the scripture text. John says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him, right? They thought he was a regular Jesus. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, there's a danger in serving regular Jesus. There is a danger in missing the real rescuer Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is just to be too familiar. Just too familiar. There is a lot of danger with familiarity. I was reminded of this just a couple of years ago now. Because of my familiarity with a snowblower, some of you know the story. I got my hand, can I say ground up? That's kind of gory, right? I mean, my hand in the chute of a snowblower because of how familiar I was with using it and handling it. As I kind of stopped my snowblower and let off on the levers, I thought, and then slid over and handled the, and then reached over here and then thought, yeah, I do this all the time. I don't really need the stick. It looks like it's almost, and in my mind, everything's off, and I tap the snow down, and then I discover very, very quickly it's not really off. The blades are still spinning, and painfully discovered that you don't have to intentionally do anything. All you have to do is just be overly familiar, just too used to it. How many of you use knives for a living or use dangerous tools for a living? It is not ignorance, right? It is familiarity. Isn't that true? Is it not? It's not ignorance, right? Please tell me, right? It's not ignorance. It's familiarity. And listen, this is what Luke is saying. You can't miss this. If you're too familiar with Jesus, then to you, Jesus becomes someone who is special, but he's not really special enough to worship every day. He's special enough to maybe attend a service on Sunday and sing about him and listen about him from the speaker every Sunday. But regular Jesus, familiar Jesus, too familiar Jesus isn't the kind of Jesus that would provoke us to worship Jesus, obey Jesus, surrender and submit our entire life to Jesus. Why? Because in our minds, if he's too familiar, he's not that special. Learned about him my whole life, went to every Sunday school class, went to all the VBSs, couldn't miss a Sunday. I was there in the midweek programming, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I've heard it all. You're at risk. You're at risk. You're at risk that Jesus is just regular Jesus. He's not rescuing Jesus, that you don't really need Jesus. And it's quite possible that if you don't really need Jesus, it gets hard to worship Jesus. Also, people are unfamiliar with Jesus. In other words, they believe that the reason Jesus exists and the kingdom that he brings you is to enhance your life, to make you feel better, to make your life more convenient, to help you pay your bills, possibly, and some of you, now if you're in that situation, here's the trouble. Eventually, you start saying things like, I don't understand where God is, I don't know where Jesus is here, but here I am, I'm serving Jesus, but I'm still sick, still sad, and still broke. And the idea is that if Jesus is really who he says he is, then he's going to come and bless me. And I'm wondering, where are the blessings? You know who the blessings are? The blessing is Jesus. You know who the blessing is? The blessing is he invites you in. You know where the blessing is? That you get to know and be known by God who created you. And everything after that is simply the grace of God. The grace of God. If we get anything more, then he has lifted us out of the pit, and he set our feet firmly on a foundation who is Jesus in his presence. So you either receive or reject the rescuing Jesus. And when you receive the wrong Jesus, it's very possible for disappointment to lead to desertion of this mystical version of Jesus. So don't miss the opportunity. Luke is saying, here he is. Don't miss the opportunity. Acknowledge your need for a rescuer. You only receive Jesus when you realize how empty, purposeless, separated, and far from God you are. And commit yourself to coming to Jesus, not on the basis of your goodness, but on the basis of his grace and goodness, kindness. And it makes me wonder, is it possible, church family, is it possible that we still aren't getting it? That we are, somehow we've warped the mission of Jesus. In other words, are we comfortable having people in our presence who don't look like us, who don't live like us? Are there people in the world who we wouldn't talk to, eat with, open our home to, that we wouldn't be comfortable with if they were here? I already know this about people who are suffering, who are in our country, and they know they're here illegally. I also know it's true that there are people in our country who are carrying the shame and regret, the guilt and the heartache of an abortion, and they already believe that I know how God's church is. They already judge me and reject me and condemn me. And here's what we know about Jesus. While he doesn't condone some of the incredibly painful decisions that we've made, he himself forgives. He does not condemn. He receives because he is a rescuing Jesus whose kingdom is meekness and peace, and he is throwing his arms open to receive any and all who would believe, no matter where they come from. Now, at the end here of this chapter, the crowd, it says that the crowd is looking for Jesus the next day and they can't find him. And then eventually they kind of come upon Jesus and they say, Jesus, are you coming to town? And he says, no, I'm not coming to town. And they say, no, you need to be in town. And the scriptures say they were begged. They begged Jesus, stay here, don't leave. And Jesus says, you don't get it. I'm not here for you. I'm not here for my hometown. I'm not here for insiders. I have to bring this good news of God's favor to the outsider, to those who are marginalized, condemned, broken, and need healing. I have a friend locally here who is a minister slash church member slash missionary, and she and her ministry partner have a ministry called 99-1. And on Fridays, the two of them take gifts that have been bought, wrapped, and kind of designed and created by their small group, and they take these gifts and they go to exotic dance clubs and they give gifts to the bouncers, the managers, and the dancers, and they offer to pray for them. Well, over the course of the past several years, that has led to some Bible study, which led to a getaway spiritual Christian retreat this year, which led to water baptisms this year, of somebody who is bringing the message of healing and grace to somebody who says, no, I know you Christians, and here's their primary response. That's not your message. Your message is judgment, condemnation. And by the way, I already know God wouldn't be able to love me because I'm unlovable. And she gets the thrill of saying, no, that's just a regular Jesus. We know a rescuing Jesus who forgives you, receives you, and by your faith expresses this unbelievable grace to bring you in and bring healing to your heart. And these women are learning that over time. And I pray for Annie. I pray for her ministry partner all the time, every time. And they send us reports on Saturday mornings of what they experienced on Friday nights. And I say, thank God for somebody who has followed Jesus out of the church, out of town, into the outskirts, into the low places, and said, God's grace, it's not just for those of us who dress up on Sundays. It's for those who are outcast, marginalized, brokenhearted. And I would love to think, church family, I would love to think that we're a church that embraces all the outcasts, all the brokenhearted people, all of them. They don't look like us, don't dress like us, probably don't talk like us, they don't live where we live. But could we be that kind of church? You know what? If we follow Jesus where Jesus takes us in his kingdom, we're going to be with him. And we're going to see that's what he does. That's where he's at, and that's what he's doing. I'd love to imagine that we're willing and able to invite people over for a meal who we could express that to. Welcome and serve them in our own church. Inconveniently show selfless love to messy situations. Let's pray together, Father.